Exodus 25. Preparation for the tabernacle. Moses here up on the mountain, getting instruction from God himself. The rest of the camp at the base of the mountain waiting for him. Painting the picture. We're going to read through the first 9 verses to start here. Exodus 25, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, that they bring to me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly, with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings. Just so you shall make it." Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we do ask for assistance. We pray that you open our eyes and our hearts up to you. Pray that you minister to us and speak to us. We turn this time over to you. Ask that your Holy Spirit would move and work and have its way. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So God starts to give instruction for the preparation of the tabernacle to Moses. I'd like to draw a little parallel here so we can connect to this. See, at this time in history, here Moses is, here the people are at the base of the mountain, and God had an agenda. He wanted a tabernacle built. And we're going to read about he wanted certain furniture in the tabernacle. He wanted the tabernacle, this tent, in a specific way, a specific size, with specific materials. He wanted specific garments for the priest. And he wanted to get it all set up, and he wanted it just so. That was his agenda, and it was all for a purpose. To establish his people as a nation. To institute the covenant with the people. And that was his agenda. That was the direction he was going. Now, throughout Scripture in the Old Testament, God always has an agenda. He's always got something he's got planned and something he's doing. Back in Abraham's day, he called Abraham and he had an agenda. He wanted to separate Abraham from his people, and he wanted to bring about from Abraham's descendants a people for himself. That was his agenda. So he spoke to Abraham. He said, "Come out from among them. I want you to go to a different place." And Abraham obeyed him, and he was promoting this agenda. God had a plan, a purpose, back then. There's other times David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And he made preparations, and God said, "I don't want you to build it. There's too much blood on your hands." But his son Solomon built it, according to God's plan. There was a time when the temple and the city was in disrepair. And it was God's plan to repair it, to build up the walls, and to repair the temple. So God raised up certain people and he promoted his plan, his purpose, his agenda. Nehemiah, Ezra, Zerubbabel. And he fulfilled his purpose and plan. So throughout the Old Testament, God's got something he's got going. Something in the works. And he wants to lay the foundation. He wants to draw the support. He wants to make preparation to fulfill his agenda. You know, I say all that because all the agenda in the New Testament points to the person of Jesus Christ. That's where he was headed with everything. And then Jesus came and fulfilled the prophecy and brought us salvation. But today, after Jesus lived, died, conquered death, rose again, today God still has an agenda. He still has something he's doing. He's still at work. He's still alive. He has a purpose and a plan. And I believe in every generation he doesn't stop, he's looking to do a work. When he ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, "Now go, therefore, and make disciples. Baptize them, teach them. Preach the gospel, the Bible says. There's a plan, a purpose, an agenda. And I believe for our generation, in our time, in our community and city and area, God wants to do something. He wants to do something new. He's got a purpose and plan and agenda in mind. He's alive. And he loves humankind, humanity. And he wants to do something. And I believe that he's interested in preparing for his work, for his generation, this generation. So, drawing that little parallel, I'd like to, go through this chapter and see if we can make some connections with his agenda then and his agenda now. First, he asked Moses to take an offering for the materials to fulfill his plan, to build the sanctuary. Now, all the materials we read about in starting in verse 3, and this is the offering which you shall take for them, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to set in the ephod and the breastplate. All of these materials were for the purpose of building the sanctuary. The metals, the cloth, the stones, they all had a specific purpose for the tent, for the furnishings, for the garments. They were materials for his work, materials to match the work or the mission. Now, today, I believe God is looking to prepare and do a work, and he's looking to draw the preparations and the materials for the work that he has to do. Now, our participation in the work, it talks about the offering and how they were to offer from a willing heart. I don't think God's work is really stunted in a large way because of a lack of money. I don't think if more Christians would give more money, God's work would just prosper like crazy and be exalted and masses would come to Christ. I think that God uses money, but that's the least of what's lacking. And when God's looking to prepare and draw materials to do a work today, he's looking for different types of materials than just money. So God said to Moses, I want you to take an offering. I want you to draw materials for the purpose. I want you to take an offering, and these are the materials I want. I was thinking about what type of materials is he looking for. I'd like to look at some scriptures. If you turn in your Bibles to Corinthians in the New Testament, if you'd like to, we'll follow along. Chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So here Paul talking about how people's works will be tested by God, whether they remain or they're consumed, what materials they're made of. So really, I want to be a part of God's work today in my time. And I want to offer something. We think about God passing a collection plate. What does he want from us to contribute to his work today? God has an agenda. He wants the gospel to be preached. He wants his kingdom to be built. He wants people to know the truth. He wants the truth of what Jesus did on the cross to save people from their sins exalted. He wants to help the hurting and save those that are lost. He has a work he wants to do today. And he's He wants us to contribute. What can we put in? Paul said that our works are like materials. And what type they are. What are our works like? If they're like wood, hay, and stubble, they're burned up, they don't remain. But if they're like precious metals, gold, silver, they remain. They have a purpose. There's a reward for them. So what materials can we contribute? What we do, Jesus said, those that hear these words of mine and do them. It's like a man who builds his house upon a rock. And when the storm comes, the house stands because its foundation is sure and strong. So the things that we do, our works, are part of the materials that he's looking for. Also, I'm going to read a scripture. You can turn if you'd like in Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And then in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Paul talks about in this chapter how each one gets a spiritual gift. He also talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. And the purpose of the spiritual gifts are for the building up of the body, the edification of the body. So God's passing his offering plate. He wants our actions. He wants our obedience. And he wants us to contribute our gift. He gives us gifts so that we can contribute to his work. So we have these gifts and these abilities and these actions, and that's what he wants us to contribute. And they match the work. See, God has a work he wants done. And he's given you a gift that matches the work that he has done. He wants done in our time, in our generation, our place. He's given you abilities, and they match. There's a part for you to play in his work. And he wants you to contribute. I think that's cool. Here, God comes to Moses. He wants a sanctuary built. He doesn't just poof, create a pile of materials. He says, I want you to go to the people and ask them to contribute. He didn't need the people's gold, but he wanted them to be a part of it. When it's all done, you know, I contributed to this. And the same way, he wants us to be a part of his work today. He could do his work without us. But that's not how he chooses to do his work. He says, I want to give everybody an opportunity to contribute. I want to give all of my children that have accepted me, that are born again, a gift. And I want that gift to be important and to contribute to the work, if they're willing. And not just our actions, our works, and our gifts, but Peter. If you want to turn there, you can if you'd like. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. First Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Peter says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter said, we ourselves are like the stones, the building blocks of the work. See, me and Billy were reading our daily bread a few weeks ago. And it mentioned a preacher that brought an offering plate to the front, and he put it on the ground and he stepped into it. That's what God wants us to put in the plate. He wants us. So we have our gifts and our talents, but really, he wants us. We are the materials he wants to use to do his work. He's trying to make preparation. Man, there's a lost world. There's a hurting, dying world in desperate need right now for God. And his heart aches and plans to do something, to reach them. He has a work in motion. It's in the works. And he's looking for materials to use to build his work. And you and I are the building blocks. And he says, I want you to take an offering, Moses, but only those who willingly from their heart contribute, I want you to take it from. Don't demand anything. God never forces us to do anything for him. In fact, we can be born again and saved and stop there and never do anything for God. That can be our choice. But it's on God's heart for us all to be a part of His plan. We all have a part. He has a purpose for all of our lives. We all have something to contribute. Now, in Moses' day, there was gold, there was silver, there was bronze, there was different types of fabrics. Now, nobody had all of it. But every single individual in the camp, some 2-3 million people, thinking, you know, I have one of those precious stones. I don't have any of that badger skin stuff, but, you know, I have some silver. You know, I have some acacia wood. I got something. We all have something. God has given us all, the Bible makes it clear, every one of us a gift. And who we are ourselves is something. So, I like this. He says, Moses, go and take an offering. And you know where this stuff came from? The gold, the silver, the precious jewels? When they were delivered out of Egypt, God told Moses to tell all the people to ask of the Egyptians gold and silver, precious things. See, God made a way for them to receive it in the beginning. And then later on, he says, now I got something I want to do with that. You in? You want to contribute? You want to put your 2 cents in? Your little stone, your piece of gold. You want a part of this? So God has a job. He wants us to contribute and be a part of. He said, Moses, go take an offering. Draw the materials and the support. See who's in. See who will contribute. I like this. And oh, that we would take our talents, our gifts, our abilities, ourselves, and be willing, want to contribute. That's the question today. Do you want, willingly from your heart, do you want to be a part of God's work? I assure you, He's at work and He wants to do something. You know it. I know it. Do you want to be a part of it? So many times I think it's natural for all of us in our lives to spend our talents, abilities, our works, our lives building up our agenda, our work, our plan. See, we got a plan too. I want to get a house. I want to do this. I want to do that. And we're busy with that. And that's where all of ourselves can go. And I think God, persistently, this still small voice, with love and patience, tries to speak and say, I've got a plan too. It's a more important plan. And I want you to be a part of it. Will you contribute? Maybe I'll put a little in. I want all of you. I want your whole life. I want this to be an all-consuming passion. Now, Jesus, when he was here on this earth, he always said these radical things like, you cannot serve two masters. You're either all in or not at all. You're either for me or against me, he said. And hey, you can either build your life and work and agenda, or you can build mine. God would want us to contribute and be a part of, to put our 2 cents in. Paul, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, said, I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Put yourselves in. Give them everything. See, there's the assurance that it's going to be used for a purpose. He has an important job. He has a place for us. When we step in and give our whole lives, we become available. It's not a waste. He plans to use it effectively. Now we're considering, and is it going to be easy? Is it going to be fun? No. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be fun. But it's worth it. It's best. It brings peace and joy and fulfillment. It's right. There's assurance. Those that step in, lock, stock, and barrel, they don't regret it. And they know they're doing what's right. they're a part of a cause that is most important. Drawing support materials for God's work. Those that give from a willing heart. Now, we continue through looking at this and drawing the parallel. We notice how God is specific on how He wants it built. He gets into the exact sizes of everything, the exact materials. It wasn't like Moses, okay, draw some materials, whatever you can find. Metals will be good, whatever. And build a big house, maybe 6-ish by 5, whatever. Whatever color you think's best. No, God was very, very specific. This is the way it's going to be. This is the material you're going to use. This is the exact size of each piece of furniture. Specific. Now, when we want to be a part of, we want to contribute and be a part of this work that God's doing, He's very specific. He's not looking to us to give instruction. He has a specific way He's going to do it. And He's not going to do it another way. And there's a reason for that. He says in verse 9, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Just like I tell you. Specific. According to all that I show you. So then we draw that analogy for us today. I want to put my 2 cents in. I want to be a part of this, God. I want to be a part of it in this way or that way. But it's up to Him. We go to Him, God, what is it that you've given me? What gift have you given me? What part do you want me to play? That's the way it goes. He sets it all up. He picks. He decides. Where do you want me to go? We can't come to Him, well, I don't want to go here. I don't want to do this. I was thinking maybe a music ministry. There's a guy that used to come to our church, Brent. He would say, I always wanted to start a jet ski ministry in Florida. I thought that'd be right for me. We can't make the rules. We can't tell God how He's going to use us. We let Him decide. What gift have you given me? Where do you want me to go? Where's my post? Just so. We have to do it according to His way. According to the way that He shows us. So it demands His leading. His guidance. Notice in verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Make me a sanctuary. The whole work is for Him. He said, Moses, draw support and materials. Take an offering. And we're going to build something. We're going to make something, and it's going to be for me. And that's an important part of this work that God does. He did it then, and He does today. He doesn't want anybody else to get the glory and credit. It's not for you or me or any other person. The work that He's doing is for His glory and His cause. And it has to be that way because it doesn't work any other way. He is the answer. He is the hope. He is the one that's paid the price. And any work built around another individual with another agenda will not save and bring salvation. It has to be for me. We read through scriptures about the work, the building that's being built up, the church today, His work today. He's the foundation of it, Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in Corinthians and in Isaiah. He's the foundation. He's the capstone, the cornerstone of it. This body, He's the head. The whole church that's being built up is the body of Christ. It's all about Him. It's all for Him. It is Him. That's what the work He's doing. It's a work for Christ, building Him up. So it's all for Him. He's the one that gets the credit and glory. He's the one that makes the rules. He's the reason why it's all done. We could look at some scriptures, but I want to continue through the chapter because at least get one chapter done tonight. There's a reason for the specifics. Let's continue in verse 10 of chapter 25. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. A rectangular box, a cubit is the distance between your elbow and the tip of your finger about 18 inches. Gives the size of this box, this ark. Verse 11, and you shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it and make on it a molding of gold all around. I thought this was interesting when he was asking for the materials. Gold, silver, brass, or bronze. Wood. Now, we read in the scripture in Corinthians how our works will be tested and the gold and silver and precious metals will be refined, but the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. It's interesting how all the wood used in the sanctuary, the tabernacle, was covered with gold. I like that because here we have this stuff to offer God, our lives. And we're flesh. And we're flawed. And we want to give ourselves up to be a part of this work, and we're a mess. And we do things wrong, and the things that we have are flawed. What do? We cover it with gold. See, God's Spirit comes inside of us, and he changes us, and he works us, and he covers our flaws. He's made strong in our weaknesses. So, I like that. The acacia wood is covered in gold. Verse 12. You shall cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in its four corners. Two rings shall be on the one side, and two rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. See, no one was to touch the Ark of the Covenant. So in the construction, he said, you're going to make these rings on the sides, and you're going to make these poles and put them through the rings, and they're going to hang out on both sides. So the priest can pick up the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, and not touch it. They can carry it by the poles. Verse 14, you shall put the poles into the rings on the side of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. They just stay in there at all times. And you shall put into the ark of the testimony which I give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end, and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out with their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. The face of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in the commandment to the children of Israel. Description of the Ark of the Covenant. We're not going to go in depth, but what is it, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat placed on top of it? The Bible says in Hebrews that the things that were shown Moses were copies of heavenly things. That he was shown. They were to be a specific way because of what they were representing. And here the mercy seat with the cherubim. It's a copy, a type of the throne of God. And the throne of God in heaven, the cherubim are beside it. So, very significant piece of furniture in the tabernacle. But we find in the New Testament that everything. The Bible says, Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but these are they that testify of me. Throughout scripture, everything points to Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. And all of the furnishings, all of the aspects and details of this tabernacle point to Jesus Christ. How does the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, point to Jesus Christ? A couple weeks ago, I think, on Monday night, we were talking about the word propitiation. I used to say propitiation or something. I think it's propitiation. But what does that mean, propitiation? It's found in Scripture 3 times, Romans and in 1 John. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins? What does that mean? It means that, in fact, here's a visual picture. because it comes from the Greek word hilasteria, I believe it's pronounced. Hilasteria. And in Hebrews, this word hilasteria is translated mercy seat. You see, this Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on it, on top of the testimony. This whole covenant, the presence of God would descend here. And this is how the whole system would work, how God could actually have a relationship and connection with this nation Israel. It was right here at this intersecting place, the mercy seat, where according to his covenant and the sprinkling of blood, there could be a covering, an atonement for sins, a making right that which was wrong, right there. That's representing Jesus Christ. He's our mercy seat, our propitiation. He atones, covers, redeems. So every piece of furniture pointing to Christ. We're going to go through two more pieces before we close here. In verse 23, you shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, and 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold, and make a molding of gold all around. You shall make for it a frame of a handbreadth all around, and you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around. You shall make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings on the 4 corners that are on its 4 legs. And the rings shall be close to the frame, as holders for the poles to bear the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be carried with them. You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. So the first piece of furniture was the Ark of the Covenant. That was going to be in the Holy of Holies. Next, here's this table of showbread. I want you to make a table of wood, overlay it with gold. It's just so high, just so wide. And I want you to display bread on it. So there's this display of bread. What's that all about? What's that for? The Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. See, it points to Jesus. How Jesus is what we need, what we hunger for, what we thirst for. He is what sustains us. There's this picture of bread, a stable of a human appetite, as a picture lesson of how God sustains us and gives us what we need, pointing to Jesus Christ. One more piece of furniture in verse 31. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and flowers shall be of one piece. 6 branches shall come out of it, its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of the one side and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Like this menorah here, 3 on one side, 3 on the other, and the stem in the middle. 3 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on 1 branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the 6 branches that come out of the lampstand. On the lampstand itself, 4 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the 1st 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the 2nd 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the 3rd 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of 1 piece. All of it shall be 1 hammered piece of pure gold. And the value of these pieces of furniture are astounding. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it, and its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of 1 talent of pure gold and all these utensils, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Interesting, the pattern shown you on the mountain. There's speculation exactly how he's seen the pattern on the mountain, we don't know. We know that just before this, we looked at last week, how all the people seen a vision of God. And maybe he caught a glimpse of the actual heavenly scene, and that's the pattern he was working off of. We don't know. When John had a vision of heaven, it was interesting. He's seen the lampstand. He's seen many of the same furnishings in heaven that are in the tabernacle. But here we have this 3rd piece of furniture, the golden lampstand. What is it for? What does it mean? What does it point to? What does it tell us? Jesus, John 8:12, said, I am the light of the world. The Bible says that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. See, these basic things that we all can understand and relate to. Mercy, bread, light. Light illuminates. We can understand the concept of what light does. And here, this picture, Jesus is going to do that to the nth degree. Jesus is that. He is illumination. He is light. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because they don't want their deeds to be exposed. But Jesus is the light of the world. As many as receive him, he gives the right to be called sons of God, sons of light. This golden lampstand, a type, a picture pointing to the person of Jesus Christ to come, he's going to be illuminating. He's going to be the light for everyone. We're going to stop there and continue. Next week, we're going to be looking at the tabernacle itself, the altar, the garments for the priests. But in summary, God here, Moses at the top of the mountain, getting instruction, preparation for the tabernacle. He says, take an offering, start to get the materials, and tell the people to contribute the materials so they can be a part of building the sanctuary, the work that I have for them. And so us, God has a work to do. And he wants us to contribute, not our money. That might be part of it. But I heard someone say, and I've heard it said many times, Jesus spoke about money than any other, more about money than any other topic. I think that's really, really stretching it. Because most every time God spoke about money, he was using it as an illustration to make a spiritual point. God is not obsessed with money. God is not looking to get your money. That's not God's main agenda. So what is it does he want that he wants us to contribute? He wants us to be a part of his work. He wants us to give him ourselves. Again, as Paul said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Our talents, our abilities. He wants us to work for him. Not just give him some money. He wants our heart. He wants us to contribute, just as he wanted all the people to contribute and be a part of his work back in the days of Moses. All the work to be done was to point to Christ for him. According to his plan, he makes the rules. And so it is today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you and I pray that you'd help us to understand you more and more. Lord, we read about Moses and the work that you did in his day, the building of the tabernacle and the people's participation and contribution. Lord, I pray that you'd show each of us here today your plan for us, how you want us to contribute to your work. Give us a heart, a willing heart, to give of ourselves for your work. Help us, Lord, to understand your heart to save the lost, to help the hurting, and a desire to be a part of it. Show us our part to play. Help us to give of ourselves and to give ourselves to you. Lord, thank you for being the light of the world, the bread of life, the mercy seat, the propitiation for our sins. Thank you that you've done everything for us. And the functions that you fulfilled are so gracious and loving and merciful. We thank you and praise you for that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.